Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Isaiah and chapter 53, and we will look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's righteous servant. Behold my servant, he says, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. He is the one who worked out salvation by suffering and dying in the place of the guilty. And the result of that work is he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. Because he was wounded, because he was stricken, because he was bruised, therefore God will divide him a portion with the great. Christ stands apart from all the many peoples of the world. He stands above all the great ones of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ receives the rewards of victory, and he distributes the spoils among his people. And what we will consider with the Lord's help this evening is how that Christ was rewarded for his work, and what this means to his people, and what this means to poor sinners like you and me. Christ being rewarded for his work, but also, as the text goes on, we will look at the cause of the distribution of the spoils, and that is how Christ achieved victory by dying. God gives him a portion with the great, and he divides a spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Because Christ suffered, that is why there's a great reward and a great distribution of the spoils of his victory for poor sinners like you and me tonight. Well, with the Lord's help, we will look at three things. First of all, the reward of Christ. The reward of Christ, his reward. Secondly, the distribution by Christ. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. The distribution by Christ. And thirdly, the death of Christ. Because it is the death of Christ that purchased the rewards of his victory. So we should be praying that the Lord will help us this evening look on Christ, to see him exalted on the throne, but also the humiliation that led to the exaltation. We need to look to the Savior who died and therefore procured everlasting life for sinners. He is the one who is able to raise up the poor from the dunghill and set him among princes. First of all, the reward of Christ. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here is his reward. God is dividing to him a portion with the great. God is speaking here. I will divide him a portion with the great. And God is speaking in this way, because he had assigned this work to his son, Jesus Christ. God appointed him to it. God called him my servant. He belongs to God. God has sent him to do his own will. And he will do all that the Father appointed him to do. He will accomplish his pleasure and purpose. And that is what Christ did. He finished the work given him to do. That is what we hear him cry on the cross with a loud voice. Before he gives up the ghost, he cries, "It is finished." Jesus has dealt prudently. Jesus has acted wisely. And the result is God is exalting him. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Because he bore their iniquities, because he suffered being grieved and was wounded and he was bruised, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He suffered so much. He died on the cross. He satisfied divine justice. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Therefore, that reminds us of Paul's wherefore, when he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, speaking of the suffering of Christ, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Because Christ was obedient to the will of God, because Christ obeyed the law of God, and because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore, or therefore, God has exalted him. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God exalted him. That's what we read in the very beginning of this passage that speaks of the suffering, humiliation, and exaltation of Christ. Chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Isaiah begins with the glory and majesty and exaltation of Christ first, so that everyone will see that the reason he suffered so much in his life just before he died was not for anything in himself. He was suffering for others. And when he suffered and died, he was exalted. Jesus was raised from the dead. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And Jesus sat down on the right hand of God, and God divides him a portion with the great. Divide, in this case, does not mean that God is giving some to one and some to another, but simply he divides or apportions to Christ what he is being rewarded for. Christ has purchased, he has accomplished the work given him, and he is rewarded for it. And so God is giving to him his portion. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Now, the word great also means many. So the Lord Jesus is given a reward among the many or among the great. Jesus is given the reward among the many victors of the world. There are many people who are wonderful conquerors, achieved great victories, and Christ is among them. Therefore will I divide him a portion with or among the great. So the Lord Jesus is among the great, but in fact, of course, he is above the greatest. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. People were astonished at his sufferings, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man. He appeared as a man. He appeared in fashion as a man. They thought he was a man. They were astonished to thinking that he must have been a great transgressor. He must have been a wicked person to get all of this suffering. So they despised him. They despised him as a criminal. The worst criminal of all. He was put in the middle of two thieves. But the fact of the matter is, he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He himself is the victor, and he conquered death by dying. And so what we're being taught is that God dividing him a portion with the great, the Lord Jesus is just as successful in his work as any other conquerors were successful in their achievements. God is allotting to him a portion with the great. And he, of course, is higher than the highest. Behold him, behold the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant, being exalted and extolled and very high. And indeed, he is given a name which is above every name, above every name. So going back to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess, every knee, every tongue, whether it's in heaven, earth, or hell, they will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will no longer take his name in vain. They will no longer put him among good teachers in the world like Muhammad and Confucius and Buddha. They will have to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That he is the prophet indeed, but he's also the priest to save, and he is the king to rule over all. He is king of nations. He is king of saints. He is king of kings and lord of lords. And all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He has mediatorial rule and authority, and he has said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What do we think of Christ and his kingly power, his sovereign rule? And God giving him a portion with the great ones or among the many. He is there in the midst of them all, but he rises above them all. He has a name which is above every name. And how we should bow before him and acknowledge his authority, his sovereign power in the world. He is organizing everything. He's governing all things to his own glory to achieve the purposes of God. So let us not be full of worry and perplexity in the cloudy and dark day, but acknowledge Christ who says all things are in his power. And the wonder is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is ready to distribute the spoils of his victory. So God is dividing him a portion with the great, and he, Christ, shall divide the spoil with the strong. In the second place, the distribution by Christ. So Christ is dividing to others. He will give a portion to the strong. And this reminds us of Psalm 68, where, you know, it's speaking of the exaltation of Christ. And the starting place, of course, is Mount Sinai. And from, as it were, the burning bush, where God appeared to Moses, to the great power and majesty that was manifest on Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given, that was all pointing to the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, where we read in Psalm 68 and verse 18, Thou hast ascended on high. So from below, down in the depths of humiliation, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So notice there, we read, thou hast, speaking to Christ, thou hast received gifts for men. Now when Paul the Apostle quotes it in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So in the one place we read he received gifts from men, in the other place we read that he gave gifts to men. And Paul, he gives the mind of the Spirit and interprets the words of Psalm 68. And so we know that the meaning is he has received in order to give. He has received in order to give. He has received the reward to distribute the spoils of his victory at Calvary. So God gave him the reward of his work. This reward is a universal dominion from the sea to the river, embraces the whole world. The gift of the Spirit, the salvation of his people, all of this is part of his reward given to Christ. And the result is Christ gives to his people. In fact, all that belongs to Christ as mediator belongs to his people. They are in Christ. He is the king. They reign with him. Therefore will I divide him, Christ, a portion with the great, and he, Christ, shall divide the spoil with the strong. And so we read there, going again to Ephesians chapter 4 that we just quoted, Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ received, or rather gave gifts to men. And he gave some apostles and prophets and so on. So there he is speaking of Christ giving grace, the gifts of grace that was necessary to do the work of the ministry. Christ is giving the offices in the church so that there will be men raised up to preach the word. The Spirit will be given to accompany the word. Christ is giving gifts to men. He is dividing the spoil, distributing gifts to the sons of men. As a general leads his army to victory, or think about King David, who in his righteous wars against the enemies of God, he obtained victory. And he comes back home with a train of spoils. The soldiers have burdens on their back, and camels and donkeys are loaded with gold and silver. We read about a great big crown that was taken from one of the foreign kings and put on David's head. Well, David brought home treasures, riches, and that's probably partly why he had so much gold to lay up in store for the temple when it was to be built. And we know that David was generous, and he distributed gifts to his soldiers and so on. Well, Christ brings in the spoils of his victory. Christ has purchased salvation. He has purchased an everlasting inheritance, which he gives to his people. As you know, he claims to have this office to give eternal life. As he says in his prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him, that is Jesus, God has given to Christ, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So Christ died on the cross. He finished the work. He receives the reward for his work. He receives all of his people. Yes, that's his reward. He has every one of them. Not one of them will perish. They're given to him as a reward, and universal dominion, and the gift of the Spirit is being given to his people. But he receives them all. He will have his children, and he will give to his children the rewards of his victory. He gives them eternal life. These are the spoils. No, it's not gold and silver. It's not land and property. It's much, much more, infinitely more, everlasting life. What do you think of life? What is life? David says, in his favor is life. That's what life is, in the favor of God. And to be in the favor of God to all eternity, to have life everlasting in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you long for this life? Are you praying for eternal life? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you desire these spoils? He shall divide the spoil. He will distribute it. He will give it to others. You say, who are they for? Well, it says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Of course, that's all of God's people. But are they strong in themselves? go up to one of God's people and ask them, are you strong? What will they say? They'll say, no, I'm poor. I am weak. I have no strength of myself. Ah, there it is. It's not of themselves. They're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If they feel that they can do anything in their own strength, well, they have so much to learn. They do not yet realize just how weak they are, and it's so much better to be taught that by the Word and Spirit than go through terrible experiences and fall on our faces and realize we're much weaker than we thought. But oh, to be like Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well then, they are strong in the Lord. And it is Christ who makes them strong. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They will never fall totally and finally away. If they drift away, Jesus will bring them back. In fact, Jesus makes them victors themselves. Jesus Christ is the one who has obtained the victory, but he also makes his people conquerors. No, he makes them more than conquerors through his love and his power. Do you desire to be among them? Do you desire to be among the strong? Do you wish to be made a victor in Christ, that it would be said of you, ye are strong and ye have overcome the wicked one? Is that the longing of your heart? Well, then join them. Come over on their side, the side of God's people, because Jesus divides the spoil with the strong. They are strong in him, weak in themselves. They're nothing in themselves. It is said of them that they are poor and needy. They have no help of man at all. In fact, we're to cease from man, including our own selves. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Whereof is he to be accounted? But oh, that it would be yours and mine to say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. All those who try to oppose Christ, they will be disappointed, they will be embarrassed, but in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And what we are saying is, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. And to encourage you to look to Christ, see what the Lord Jesus has done to secure this great victory, so that he has spoiled principalities and powers. He has conquered Satan, destroyed his kingdom, destroyed him that had the power of death. See what Christ has done to obtain this victory. So, with the Lord's help, we desire to hold up Christ before you, so that you and I may look to him as dying for sinners, achieving victory through suffering and dying, and securing by his own blood the everlasting inheritance. Christ obtained victory by dying in order to give to sinners like you and me everlasting life, everlasting life. Be like Pilgrim, who put his fingers in his ears to everything else that was calling him back, and he ran forward saying, life, life, eternal life. Where is life to be found? Where is the favor of God to be found? Where is his loving kindness to be enjoyed? All in Christ. Life and salvation through Jesus Christ is offered in the gospel. So in the third place, let us consider the death of Christ. So In verse 12 we read, "Therefore, that is because of all his sufferings, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because..." So again, it's bringing us back to the reason. The word brings before us the idea of exchange, or in lieu of. God will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, in exchange for this that he has done, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and so on. So God gave him the reward and gave him a portion, divided a portion to him among the great ones, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong because of this, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, because he suffered, because he was tormented, because he died on the cross, because he poured out his soul unto death. His soul. Do you know you have a soul? You don't just have a body. Evolutionists will say you have a brain and a body. Wrong. Your brain is part of your body. You have a soul and a body. And when your body goes into the grave and disintegrates into the dust, your soul will go into eternity. And it could be sooner than you think. What is the soul? Someone said, it's my thinking part. You might say the brain thinks. Well, the brain, we know, does something, and it helps the memory, and it helps us speak, and it helps us breathe. But we think with our minds, we think with our souls. Your soul will remember, and your soul has a conscience, and your soul has an understanding, and your soul has a will. Your soul understands, wills, chooses, rejects, but your soul will not go down into the grave. Your soul will go into eternity. Your soul will go either into heaven or into hell, and that forever. The Lord Jesus Christ had a soul. He had a human soul because he was human. He was man. He had human nature. His human nature wasn't its own person, but he himself, a divine person, existed from eternity. So he's not two persons. He's one person possessing both divine nature and human nature in one person forever. And as far as his soul is concerned, he poured out his soul unto death. Poured out. The word means exposed to or poured out. And both are correct. He exposed his soul unto death. Jesus came to die. Did you come to die? That's not your purpose. In fact, that's not even why you were created in Adam. You were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But isn't it true that only one person could say that they came to die? They were born to die. And that is Christ. That was the very reason he came into the world. He was sent into the world to suffer and die, to expose his soul to death. He gave himself over to death. And he poured out his soul unto death. It's as if Christ's body was a cup, and the cup was tipped over, and the cup was drained and emptied out. Jesus, from his body, poured out his soul. When he was suffering on the cross, he literally poured out his blood. And the life is in the blood. Jesus was pouring out his lifeblood, pouring out his soul, his life, unto death. He says in Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water." His life was being drained from himself. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Remember, on the cross he cried, I thirst. Much more than physical thirst, but there was thirst. He says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou, speaking to the Father, thou, because thou hast appointed me to this work, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He exposed himself to death. He gave himself over. He received the sword of divine justice sheathed into his soul when he poured out his soul unto death. He gave his whole self, body and soul. He emptied himself before God, pouring out himself like a drink offering so that there was nothing left to give because he gave all. Gave himself over to death. What is death? Death indeed includes the separation of body and soul. We said that your body will go into the dust of the grave. Your soul will go into eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced that. He experienced his body going into a grave. He did not suffer decomposition, no. But he did taste death. His body separated from his soul. His soul went into eternity or heaven, and his body into the tomb. But there's more than separation of body and soul. The essence of death, what really death is this: separation from God. Body and soul, both separated from God. That's the essence of death. Separated from the favor of God. That's the most awful experience that can ever be endured, to endure this separation. And that is what Christ endured, you see. Christ endured this consciousness of separation from God. That's what sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. Jesus received those wages. He didn't deserve it, but he received that penalty of death. Eternal separation from God and all that is good. That's what you and I deserve. And Jesus didn't suffer eternally, but he suffered an equivalent because of the dignity of his person. He is divine. He is God. And infinite value is given to all his sufferings. So Jesus endured an equivalent of eternal separation from God. God hid his face. God hid his face from Jesus. Like a terrible eclipse of the sun, the light of God's countenance was extinguished. Jesus had nothing but darkness covering his soul. All comfort was driven away. Think of that, for God to separate himself from anyone, to banish anyone from himself. The great I am separating himself from us. He separated himself from God. God forsook his own son. The goodness of God, the power of God, the holiness of God all abandoned Christ as to his consciousness. God left him. God left his own son. And all that Christ felt was the anger of God, the wrath of his Father. Jesus was pouring out his soul unto death when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you not see that this is what you deserve? Have you come to see that the wages of sin is death, that God is ready to pay you what you deserve, and that is death? And that God did not spare Jesus all of this wrath. And how can you be spared all the wrath of God that you deserve unless you're found in Christ, and Jesus being your shield to endure God's wrath for you and to spare you and protect you so that you are found safe in Christ, though he suffered all that wrath for you. Well, Christ suffered all of this for sinners like you. He poured out his soul unto death. And he suffered all of this for this reason. He was the substitute. For the guilty, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yes, we read here that he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted with the sinners. He was put among them. He was reckoned among the transgressors. Literally, they are revolters. They are rebels. They have revolted against God. And this portion of Isaiah that we're considering, this prophecy was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ was placed on the cross between two thieves, put in the middle of two criminals, as if he were the worst of them. And we find the fulfillment in Mark chapter 15, verse 27. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left hand, on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. Now this prophecy before us here, Isaiah 53 verse 12, numbered with the transgressors, this prophecy was not exhausted by that event. There's more in the fact that he was numbered with the transgressors, but you see how well it illustrates, how vividly it illustrates what Christ came to do, to suffer among the guilty for the guilty, to suffer for them. And in the New Testament, the word thief here used by Mark, chapter 15, verse 27 and 28, he was numbered with the transgressors. That word transgressors literally means lawless. He was numbered with the lawless. They were violators of the law. They were guilty of crimes. They were criminals. Jesus was numbered with them. He was counted among them. How can this be? And how can it be that he is actually numbered with them and considered one of them? It's by imputation. In the mind, in the eye of God, in the eye of his law, Christ became the substitute of the guilty, the criminals, and the sin of his guilty people was put to his account. Jesus became responsible for their sin. Oh, look to him. The Lord, it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the scenes of the trial before the Sanhedrin and the crucifixion at Golgotha illustrate the place that Jesus stood in when he came to do the will of the Father. He was standing there in the room and place of the guilty because guilt was upon him by imputation. He was not sinful in himself, no. He did not become guilty through any fault of his own, but guilt was transferred to him in the way of being liable and responsible for the sin of his people to suffer their punishment. So remember when he was falsely accused and they all said, he is guilty of death. He is worthy of death. That was illustrating what God had put him to. Therefore, sin was put to his account. He was numbered with the transgressors. Are you not a transgressor? You say, I've never committed a crime. Ah, but we're talking about moral crimes against God. And how you and I are guilty of those crimes against the Most High God, the sovereign possessor of heaven and earth. We have offended him. And where will we go for relief? Where will we escape to? There's only one place to go, to him who was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with them. He died for them, for those who are worthy of death. He came to taste death for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who believes in him. Oh, go to him. Go to Jesus. He died for sinners like you and me, that he may set them free. He may give them liberty and spare them all the agony of the punishment they deserve. And also we read that he bare the sin of many. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Bare the sin of many. He bore their sins. He bore the sins of many. And this in the original, we look at the Hebrew and we find that the word he is emphasized. So we can translate, he himself bore the sin of many. No one else. He himself did. He himself bore the sin of many. And the whole text really is emphasizing that no one else did, no one else could or would. Jesus alone was fit to be the sin bearer. The words, he was numbered with the transgressors. Some people translate, he numbered himself among the transgressors. But clear enough it is that he himself bare the sin of many. He himself took the burden of guilt. The burden of sin was placed on his shoulders, and there he was on Calvary as if an invisible great load was upon his shoulders. What a heavy load of guilt he bore, not the guilt of his own sin, but became his own through imputation. The Lord laid it upon him. He bore that weight. He bore the awful sufferings of the cross. He bore the weight of the wrath of God. He endured most grievous torments in his soul, most painful sufferings in his body. Jesus Christ was crucified as the sin bearer. He bare the sin of many. Are we not required to look to him? To behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, he is the Savior of the world by office. He was appointed to take away the sins of everyone in the world who looks to him. And everyone is required to look to him. And every single person in the world has no other hope but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We know that sinners are perishing. And the reason is, they're not looking to Jesus. And many of them perhaps have not heard of Jesus. And oh, how we should pray that sinners would hear of him and that ministers would be sent to preach to them, because how can they believe on him of whom they have never heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach without being sent? So let us pray that laborers will be sent forth, and that we ourselves, by the grace of God, would behold him and look to him and look on him whom we have pierced by our sins. That's our only hope. He bare the sin of many. And if you look to him and you trust in him, then you will be among the many whose sins He bore the punishment in your stead. Look to him bearing sin. Look to him bearing it away and casting your sin into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Look to him. Go to him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And finally, we read that he made intercession for the transgressors. He will divide the spoil with the strong. Now, they're not strong in themselves, but he will give it to those who he will make strong. And the reason is because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So this is a work of interceding, making intercession for the transgressors. The work of Christ, in one sense, is finished. That is, his work of suffering and death is over. He finished the work given him to do. But the work of intercession is going on. Intercession is more than prayer. More than prayer. Yes, the Lord Jesus prayed when he was on earth. He prayed to his Father. He offered prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. So he prayed for himself, but he prayed for others. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he gave up his soul to death, when the sufferings were over, he commended his spirit to his Father, but he continued to make intercession and to act as the great high priest. That is the work that goes on. Intercession. Intercession. So we know that Jesus, as the great high priest, he made an offering, that is, he offered himself a sacrifice. He is the priest. Priests make offerings. Well, his offering was himself. The priest offered an offering, and that offering was himself, the sacrifice of himself. So he made, he offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And remember, the catechism answer goes on, he continues to make intercession. Now that's the ongoing priestly work. And he's representing his people as the advocate with the Father. Now that's intercession, representing his people before God in heaven. We may, the initial idea of intercession is prayer, but it is more than prayer, simply asking the Father. He is declaring his will that the merit of his sacrifice be given to his people, so that they would be saved. Here is intervention. Christ's intercession is his intervening and helping those whom he came to save. So he made interposition, standing in the room and place of his guilty people on the cross, and he continues to make intercession on the throne. So the work of Christ in his humiliation, he suffered and died, that was offering himself a sacrifice, but he goes on in his exaltation to make intercession before God the Father. The words "made intercession" can also be translated in the future tense, "and he shall make intercession for the transgressors." The Lord Jesus is an eternal priest. When he died on the cross, finished the work, we read earlier that he shall sprinkle many nations. That's priestly work, sprinkling with the blood. And he will make intercession. That's priestly work, representing his people before God. In things pertaining to God for the people, he's going on and on and on, making intercession for them. For whom? Oh, how precious are these words, "and made intercession for the transgressors." And it's the very same word as the word transgressors in the first part of the text. He was numbered with the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors, for the revolters. He made intercession, and he will make intercession for the rebels. No, they're not going on rebelling. When he begins to make intercession, he is representing them, pleading their cause and representing their case, and the Holy Spirit goes forth to convert them, to melt the heart of stone, to take away the heart of stone and put within them a heart of flesh. Now they're repenting of their rebellion. By nature they are, yes, transgressors, but they are repenting transgressors. And the intercession of Christ involves giving, distributing, pleading before the Father his own merits as the basis why they should receive these gifts of grace and the grace of repentance. Jesus is interceding for the transgressors. And why not you? Not one of God's people earned the favor of God. No one ever merited life and salvation but Christ alone. He alone earned eternal life for himself and to give eternal life. That is his office, and his office is to make intercession for the transgressors. He's the advocate. He's there before the throne of God, before the Father in heaven. And what does God see? He's looking on the face of his anointed. And he's seeing sinners in Christ. But when he sees sinners in Christ, he's not seeing their sin. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He's not looking at their sin. He's looking at the face of his beloved Son who represents them. Look on the face of thine anointed. Is that your prayer? O Lord, see the blood. Don't look at my sins. My sins are more than can be numbered. My sins are gone over my head. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. But, O Lord, look on thy beloved Son. See me in him. He's the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he will sprinkle the nations. He will intercede for the transgressors. And that is my only hope. Christ, who makes intercession before God, the Father in heaven, to plead my case before the Father. You say, who is this for? The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, he ever lives to make intercession for everyone that comes to God by him. You will meet your Maker one day. You will come to God. But oh, that you would come to God by Jesus. You would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is believing? It's simply receiving. In your heart, now as you are, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Yield to Christ. Lean on him. Fall into his arms. Come to God by him. You say, I'm not strong. Everyone here, well, I hope everyone here is saying, I'm not strong. But we're to go to Jesus as our priest. You say, I'm not strong. The Lord knows that better than you do, better than I do. But he's not telling us to be strong in ourselves. He's saying, look unto me, and let us all look to him, and to come as poor beggars to a throne of grace, but no more than that, come, or I should say less than that, come as poor sinners to a merciful and gracious Savior. Come as a transgressor, come as a breaker of the law. These are the ones he died for. These are the ones he intercedes for. Those who are saying in their hearts, I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, may this be our experience. Oh, that we would be conscious that we are nothing. Oh, that is a work of humility that only the Spirit can perform, that we would say in our souls, I'm nothing at all, but Jesus Christ. Oh, that he would be our all in all. And oh, that we would look up to him who intercedes for transgressors, so that we would know there is hope for us, transgressors. Bless thy word to each of us, and pity us, and shine on us with thy face. and pardon all our sins for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.